Now let's pray together before we get into the Word of God. God our Father, God of wisdom and of grace, we adore you and we thank you for giving us your holy word. We pray that you'd bless our time together over these next weeks in the book of Proverbs. Help those of us who teach your word and help all of us to grow in wisdom, that we might please you, that our lives might reflect your glory and be free from the unnecessary pain that foolish choices bring. And so bless us and speak to us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Tuesday in our staff devotional time, Trish Lockwood, who's on our Rays of Hope staff, was leading the devotions, and knowing that we were embarking on this new series called Tweets from Heaven, asked us to identify whether we were on Twitter. And those who were on Twitter stood up and were moved to one side of the room, and she called them the tweets, and the rest of us she called the twits. And so we had the tweets and the twits, and I was among the twits. But I do know what a tweet is. A tweet is a message posted via the information network Twitter that is composed of 140 characters or fewer. The word tweet, of course, can also be a verb. To tweet is the act of posting a tweet on Twitter. Sounds very confusing. That's why I stick to Facebook at this point in my life. I'm not promising I'll never become a tweet. I am a twit. I'll never become a tweeter. But there we go. I think it was for Father's Day that Irene gave me this little booklet by Prof. Jonathan Jansen, who's the Vice Chancellor of the University of the Free State, a delightful man. Really enjoy reading his stuff. He's one of the wise voices in our country. In fact, Irene and I met him at the American Chamber of Commerce dinner, Thanksgiving dinner last year. He was the guest speaker, and we made our way up to greet him so that Irene could have her photograph taken with him. She likes having her photograph taken with famous people. And when she came up to him, she just put her arms around him and says, "Oh, I love you." And he looked a little bit surprised, but he is the most lovable man, a real delightful teddy bear of a man with an immense amount of wisdom. And he wrote this little book called Letters to My Children. And the subtitle is Tweets to Make You Think. And he tweets a lot, and he has two of his own children and then thousands and thousands of his university students that he considers his children. And in this little book, there are 160 of his tweets. And I haven't planned. I'm just going to flip anywhere and read. I hope they... if you keep the same job for more than 7 years, you clearly have no imagination. Oh, well, there we go. Some of you may not like that. Here's another one. You're not a real man until you learn to cry. Uh-huh. A leader needs both a soft hand and a hard hand. The secret is to know when to use which hand. Uh-huh. That's a good one. Curiosity did not kill the cat. It was reckless. The key to successful leadership is discovering your own brokenness. Another one I read in the first service simply read, use a condom. Anyway. In South Africa, whistleblowers lose their jobs. Whistle anyway. Here's the secret of dealing with peer pressure. Choose the right peers. Anyway, as I was reading this, it in many ways reminded me of the book of Proverbs. And that's where I came up with the title, Tweets from Heaven. Because that really is what the book of Proverbs is. Tweets, bursts of wisdom from our Heavenly Father to help us grow in wisdom and make wise choices in life. Proverbs, along with the Old Testament books of Job and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, comprise the body of Old Testament literature known as wisdom literature. The book of Proverbs has at least three different authors. King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and he is the main writer of Proverbs. Two other writers are Agur and Lemuel. They're named in Proverbs, but beyond their names, we know very, very little about them. Proverbs was compiled over time, probably between the 6th and the 10th century BC. And it's not a list of rules for us to follow blindly. And if you are looking at Proverbs that way, it'll probably confuse and disappoint you. But rather, Proverbs describes how God designed life to work. You might think of Proverbs as divinely guided common sense. Some of the verses in Proverbs are very subtle, very cryptic, very poetic, and quite frankly, quite difficult to understand. Other verses in Proverbs just kind of sock it to you right between the eyes. You have no doubt about what they mean. Need to emphasize that Proverbs are not promises. We should never quote a proverb as if it were a divine promise. So, for instance, the proverb, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." That is a guideline, not a guarantee. You can't say, "Well, you know, I was going to start this business and I committed it to the Lord, you know, and it should have succeeded, but it went belly up. Therefore, God is unfaithful." That's a wrong use of proverbs. The proverb, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." That's generally true, but it's not a promise. It's not a promise that all properly trained children will never stray from the path, and if they do, that they will always come back. That's a wrong way of looking at Proverbs. Now, by way of introduction, Proverbs begins with a prologue. Maybe turn to Proverbs, right in the middle of, or just about the middle of the Bible, page 562 or thereabouts. And you'll need to keep the Bible open there because we're going to be referring to a few of the earlier chapters this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. The first seven verses are known as the prologue, kind of an introduction to the book. Verses that set forth the book's title and purpose and theme. And then from chapter 1, verse 8, right through to the end of chapter 9, is another section, a series of poems. Poems praising wisdom and warning against folly or foolishness. And it's interesting that in these chapters, Solomon often speaks of wisdom as if it were a person. So, for example, look at chapter 1, verse 20. Just reading a few verses from there. "Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. And here is wisdom speaking. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you," and so on. So there is wisdom kind of personified, speaking as a person. And so that takes you through those poems, take you through to the end of chapter 9. And then beginning in chapter 10, we find six collections of tweets or proverbs from sages who taught wisdom to Israel, starting with Solomon. And so those six collections, you'll see them, and if you have the NIV there, they've actually put in headings that accurately mark those six collections. And then Proverbs ends with an epilogue of one poem that praises the wife who's characterized by wisdom. And that goes from chapter 31, verse 10 through to the end of the book. And so that's just a bit of a feel of the book as a whole. What is wisdom? The ESV Study Bible defines wisdom as skill in the art of godly living. That's a simple but a very good definition. Skill in the art of godly living. Bill Hybels says, wisdom is what is true and right combined with good judgment. Other words that fit under the umbrella of the biblical concept of wisdom are discerning, judicious, prudent, sensible. Not very glamorous words, but words you can build your life on. Paul Larson says, wisdom is truth for living. It teaches you how to come to grips with the realities of the universe so that your life will be meaningful and successful. Now, through this amazing book, we often find the path of wisdom contrasted with the path of folly. As you read Proverbs, you'll see that again and again and again. The path of wisdom contrasted with the path of folly. The wise person contrasted with the fool. And if you've taken a foolish path, which I know I have and I'm sure many of you have, you've probably said to yourself at some point when you faced the consequences and experienced the pain that comes as a result of foolishness, you probably said to yourself, I'm going to be wiser next time. I'm going to be wiser next time. I've heard people say things like, we should have dated for more than 3 weeks before we got married. I'll be wiser next time. I should have counted to 10 before I screamed at my 15-year-old son and told him that he'd never amount to anything. I'll be wiser next time. I shouldn't have had that one more drink. I'll be wiser next time. I should have applied myself more diligently at school. I'll be wiser next time. I should have delayed the decision until I'd heard the other side of the story. I'll be wiser next time. I should have listened to my father. I'll be wiser next time. I should have kept my pants on. I'll be wiser next time. I should have cut up those credit cards. I'll be wiser next time. Many of us haul around huge backpacks of regret. We can look back over the course of our lives and see with 20/20 vision how we chose foolish paths and paid huge consequences, and we uttered with some determination, I'm going to be wiser next time. Just in the last 48 hours, Irene and I have heard about two young women who got involved in live-in relationships with their boyfriends. Both these couples have been living together for 6 years, and both the girls desperately want to get married, but the guys aren't willing to commit. The price of foolish decisions. If you get nothing out of this sermon but this, remember these words of Bill Hybels. The book of Proverbs is God's gift to help us be wiser this time. Wiser the first time. Wiser before you utter words you can't take back. Before you throw the punch. Before you put your hand in the till. Before the affair. Before the divorce. Before the dismissal. Before the bankruptcy. Before the arrest. So Proverbs is God's gift to us to help us to be wiser this time instead of facing the consequences and saying, I'm going to be wiser next time, because the reality is sometimes there isn't a next time. Some choices don't provide you with the opportunity of a rerun. Now, to whet our appetite for what's ahead, I want us to look at a brief passage that in a way summarizes the teaching of Proverbs. Look at chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 13. Chapter 3, reading from verse 13, page 564 in the Old Testament. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Now, those verses highlight two of the big ideas in the whole book of Proverbs. One concerns the pursuit of wisdom, and the other is the reward of wisdom. So let's think about those for a moment. First of all, the pursuit of wisdom. And Proverbs teaches over and over and over again, and you'll see it as you read Proverbs in the next weeks. It teaches that wisdom must be pursued. Just look at verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Now, normally if you find something, it's because you've gone looking for it. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. If you gain something, it's because you've worked for it. Down to verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. And so, according to this, we are to find wisdom. We're to gain wisdom. We're to embrace wisdom. We're to lay hold of wisdom. Wisdom must be pursued. It's not a passive thing. It's not something you breathe in the air. It's not something that's in the drinking water. It's not something that sort of zaps you when you're not looking. And voila, you know, I'm now wise. It doesn't work like that. You have to go after it as a way of life. Look at chapter 2 from verse 1, and you'll see this thought repeated over and over again. Just the fact that we have to be active in seeking wisdom, pursuing it. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see that? All those words that indicate that you've got to go after it. You've got to pursue it. You've got to do something. You've got to be active. Turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1, similar string of encouragements and challenges. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. There it is again. You see that? And then go back to chapter 4, verse 7. This is one of those that punches you between the eyes. Chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Whew. Wisdom is supreme. God said that, not me. Wisdom is supreme. Not money. Not possessions, not power, not pleasure, not marriage, not children. Wisdom is supreme. Let's say it together. Wisdom is supreme. Let's hear it. Wisdom is supreme. Yeah. Therefore, get wisdom. And then the other thing that that verse highlights is the fact that wisdom is costly. Though it cost you all you have, the implication is it's going to cost to become wise. Let me ask you, are you a person who's pursuing wisdom? Is your life characterized by that? Have you set your sights on it? What price are you paying? If you had to write down the answer to this question, how would you answer it? What price are you paying to pursue wisdom? What are you doing to pursue wisdom? What would be your bullet points? I'm doing this and this and this and this. This is what it's costing me. Can you put a cost to it in terms of time and effort and energy and focus? Or are you just sort of drifting through life hoping that somehow you'll make good decisions and won't screw up too badly? It's easy to be so consumed with making money, watching or playing sport, watching TV, reading novels, checking out Facebook, viewing stupid movies, hanging out with dumb friends that talk rubbish. Not that all of those things are all wrong all the time, but your life can be made up of a whole lot of things, none of which contribute to the supreme thing, which the Word of God says is gaining wisdom. Bill Hybels, in a message on this subject, shares an interesting insight about Proverbs. He says, Proverbs exposes a nasty little secret about human beings. Do you want to know what that nasty little secret about us is? It's a nasty little secret not talked about much in other books of the Bible, although it is, but in different ways. And Proverbs lays open this nasty little secret. And it's this: we carry within us a fascination for folly. It's part of our fallenness. There's something that fascinates us, something that draws us about foolishness and about going down the wrong path instead of God's path. And that is why Proverbs again and again says, turn from folly. Turn away from folly. Avoid folly. Why? Because folly leads to pain. Folly leads to dishonoring God, and it leads to pain to ourselves. You get burned when you go down that road. Do you have a fascination for folly? Some people do. Stuff that is empty and frivolous and worldly, and a waste of time and energy and money. But instead, the call of Proverbs is pursue wisdom. Wise people pursue wisdom. Now, how do we do it? We pursue it in the Scriptures. We pursue it in hanging out with wise people. Later on, Proverbs says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools will suffer ruin. Someone said to me after the first service, if I followed that, I wouldn't go to work, because I work with a bunch of fools. Now, to help you in your pursuit of wisdom, and I hope by now I've convinced you that you need to do that, to help you in your pursuit of wisdom, I have an assignment for you. Did everyone get one of these as you came in? Please, if you take it out. If not, please get one as you go out. There should be on the tables at the exits. We're going to be in Proverbs for the next 10 weeks. And your first assignment to help you pursue wisdom is to read, beginning today, and I'll explain why in a moment, beginning today, read a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day. A chapter a day. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and I've found over the years that the best way to read Proverbs is to read the proverb, read the chapter that corresponds to the day's date. So how providential that today is the 1st of September. So start today with chapter 1. Tomorrow read chapter 2, on Tuesday read chapter 3, and so on. And if you miss a day, you know, not a train smash, just come back and just read the proverb for the day's date. If you have time to go back and play catch up, that's okay. But read a chapter a day. Okay, are we in? Good. And then, second part of the assignment is share a tweet a day. Share as you read the chapter for the day. There may be one verse, one tweet that stands out to you. Maybe it hits you between the eyes. Maybe it's something that after you chew on it a bit, you say, yeah, wow, that really is meaningful. Share that with somebody else. If you're on Twitter, tweet it. If you're on Facebook, put it out there. If you send it in an email, write it on a post-it and stick it on your mirror, or share it to a friend. Or if you still write letters, write a letter to someone and share it. So, but the idea is find one nugget of truth, one tweet in that chapter, and do something with it. And in the doing, you'll be a blessing to somebody else, and it will become more solidly embedded in your own soul. And then part three is memorize a tweet a week. And a little later in the message, I'll show you the verse that we need to memorize this week so that you can pass the test next week. Otherwise, you won't be able to go home until you do. So that's the homework. And then, in addition to that, if you're in a small group, pick up one of these lovely study guides outside for 20 rand, and you'll be going through it. Probably most small groups will be going through this prepared by Pastor Gerard. You can be going through this over the next weeks. And even if you're not in a small group, grab one of these. There's a fuller introduction to the book of Proverbs. There's some great questions to help you grapple with this and apply it to your own life. So, Lee, that sounds like a lot of work, you know. Chapter a day, a tweet a day, a tweet a week. Going to, what does it say? It's supreme. Wisdom is supreme. Though it costs you everything you have, seek wisdom. And this is not a big ask, but it's an opportunity for us to get these truths embedded in our thinking. So that in the rough and tumble of life, where we live life, we'll be making wise decisions instead of foolish decisions that lead to pain to ourselves and pain to those around us. So that's the pursuit of wisdom. Come back to chapter 3, verse 13. The second part is the reward of wisdom. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she's more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold, she's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Sure, what do you desire? Oh, I got some great desire, some great dream. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says, nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant and her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. So what's more profitable than silver? Wisdom. What yields better returns than gold? Wisdom. What's more precious than rubies? Wisdom. What's more valuable than anything you could desire? Wisdom. What leads along pleasant paths in life? Wisdom. What leads to peace? Wisdom. What is the key to enjoying the blessing of God? Wisdom. And when we walk along the path of foolishness, haven't you noticed? You don't experience peace. There's kind of an uneasiness, a restlessness, a little light flashing saying, It's not the path of foolishness is not pleasant. Oh, there may be some sweet fruits along the way, but the path is not pleasant and it's not a place of peace. So the reward for wisdom is pleasantness and peace. Let me quote Hybels again. Proverbs is not promising that the wise will not have trouble. It is not saying that the blessings of wisdom come overnight. But Proverbs is saying that people on the path of wisdom over time, enjoy higher levels of peace, lower levels of stress, and the deep awareness of God's presence and blessing in their lives. They feel a kind of security and feel protected by going God's way and being on God's path of wisdom. Proverbs, we find tweets from heaven for today's issues. Some years ago, I came across this little book called Wisdom for Today's Issues. And what it is an arrangement of proverbs topically. And I counted up in the table of contents, there are 57 different topics that this compiler, he's not the author, he's just compiled them topically. And maybe you'd like to do that. As you read, maybe there'll be recurring themes over and over again. I was chatting to one of the guys in our Life and Life group the other night, and he is into, in a very disciplined way, memorizing scripture. And he said that over time, because he had a struggle in the area of anger, he memorized all the verses in Proverbs on the subject of anger. Now, anger may not be your problem, but maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your tongue, and we'll talk about that next week. Maybe it's a whole range of topics. As you read and something hits you, write it down, and before you know it, you'll have compiled a little selection of verses that maybe you can memorize and that can help you in a particular area of struggle. So there's just a whole host of topics that are relevant to life issues, and we'll be exploring some of them as we go through this series. So we thought about the pursuit of wisdom and the reward of wisdom. I want to finish with a word about the beginning of wisdom. How does a person begin to get wise? How do you get onto the path of wisdom, that path which hopefully you will follow for the rest of your life? There are two key verses in Proverbs. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. In that prologue, in the introductory part of the book, we have this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So what is Solomon saying? Where does it begin? How do you get onto the path of wisdom? It begins with the fear of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 10. A similar verse. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Same thing. Beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, chapter 9, verse 10 is the memory verse for this week. It's on your outline. It's on this outline. And it's going to be part of the test next Sunday. But how easy is this? The fear of the Lord. Let's read it together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not a horror, it's not a terror, it's not some abject, craven, cowering. The fear of the Lord, one of the best definitions I've found, is this. The fear of the Lord is taking God seriously. Taking God seriously. If you fear God, you take Him and what He has said seriously. I mean, all of us, for example, take the law of gravity seriously. I mean, you wouldn't go up to the top of the Carlton Center and look across at another building across the street and decide to walk across to the other building through thin air. Why? Because you take the law of gravity seriously. You know, if you were to do that, you know that they'd scrape you up off the pavement with a toothbrush and a razor blade. You know, because you take it seriously. We do it all the time. But a person who is foolish doesn't take God seriously. A fool, As Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or you don't act like God exists. You don't take him seriously. Whereas to fear God is to take God extremely seriously. And that's where wisdom begins. That's where you get onto the path of wisdom, by taking seriously what God says about himself. And the two key things God says about himself is that he is holy and that he is loving. Those are two sides of the coin of God's character. He is altogether holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He will judge sin. But oh, he is altogether loving. Take that seriously. To fear God is to take seriously what God says about you. It's to take seriously what God says about me. What does he say about us? He says we have a bent toward foolishness. We're not bent toward wisdom. We're bent toward foolishness, and that's called sin. And our sin has resulted in us disobeying God's laws. Our sin has resulted in separation from God because he is holy and we're not that. Our sin means that we face God's judgment and we can't save ourselves. We can't get ourselves out of the mess. And you will not get onto the path of wisdom until you believe that about yourself. And then thirdly, to fear God is to take seriously what he says about Jesus Christ. That he is God-man, that he is the Word who became flesh. That he lived a sinless life, obeying the law that you and I have not obeyed. That he died on the cross in your place for your sin. And that God raised him from the dead on the third day as a sign of his full acceptance of his payment for your sin. And that there is no other way to be forgiven and to get onto this path of wisdom except Jesus. And then to take God, you have to take what God says about your duty seriously. And what is your first duty to God? Some of you are thinking, oh, I need to reform myself. He would want me to clean up my act. Reformation is not your first duty to God. You can never get it right. Your first duty to God is repentance. That's why when Jesus began his ministry, the first word that came out of his mouth was repent. Turn around. Our first duty to God is repentance and faith in Jesus. When we do that, we take him by the hand and we find ourselves on the path of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then you grow in wisdom as you continue to take him seriously all the way along. Now, some of you, I'm sure, have questions about this. You're not so sure it's right. You're struggling with issues about God, about the Bible. I really want to encourage you again to come to Alpha on Tuesday. The Bible, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. And so come along to Alpha and wrestle with those issues, because it's the wisdom that leads to salvation. And then you will be on the path of wisdom. And then for the rest of your days, just keep pursuing it. Just keep going after it. We're going to sing a closing song that is, I hope, is will be the prayer that will be in each of our hearts as we get into this series. It's a prayer written by a hymn written by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. And as we sing it, I would want you to sing it as a prayer. As you seek wisdom, as you set your heart on pursuing wisdom. It begins with these words, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, your wisdom planted deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love, in our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory." Let's make this our prayer as we sing.